Let's open our Bibles this morning to Psalms 1, and we're going to read 1, 16, and 23. They're all three short psalms, and the reason I picked them is because today we're going to try to wrap up the Galatians series, and we're going to, maybe a little ambitious, but try to go through chapters 5 and 6 of Galatians. If we don't get all done, we'll do it another time. But I'm thinking about walking and living in relationship with God. So you can keep that in mind, walking and living in relationship with God as we read these psalms. Psalms 1, Psalm 16, and Psalms 23. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the word of the Lord, and in his law or in his word doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. There's just no substance there. When you don't spend time in the Word of God, there's just nothing there. And when you spend time in the Word of God, there's weight for your life. And when the wind blows, you don't go out the back of the combine. You go into the harvest. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. That's comforting. He knows where I'm going to be. He knows where you're going to be. He knows how it's all going to happen. The way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's go over to Psalm 16. Some of these psalms Dad used to read at the breakfast table, and I can almost hear him read them today. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins or my heart. Here's where it's a relationship with the Lord. It's your heart. It's your inner being. It's your bowels. It's who you are. When you're in with the Lord, walking intimately with Him, it's going to instruct you in the night seasons. This has to do with your will and your choice. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now we can look at Psalms 23, another psalm of relationship with the Lord. Relationship as he is our shepherd and we are his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He mends it. He makes it whole again. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Notice, for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy, or grace or loving kindness, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Good morning. Brother Aaron has asked for the fifth chapter and the sixth chapter of Galatians to be read this morning. And so we will endeavor to do that. Galatians 5 through the conclusion of Galatians 6. Thankful also for the opening this morning. Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you whatsoever. Of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear this his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think of himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Joshua 24:15, where he says, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That little outline of letters is right there in front of my face over the closet door every morning I wake up. I don't see it every morning. Lots of mornings I do notice it. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. You remember in the 16th Psalm, it says, I have set. Our brother talked about the will, and it is a choice of the will. It's a choice of the will who we're going to set before us every day. And that was written by King David, and that heading of that 16th Psalm was Contemplations of David. And I don't know what time of life David wrote that. You know, there was one time, one day, when David got a little lazy. He was an accomplished man by then, and he sent his mighty men out there to fight the war. He just says, I'm going to take it easy and stay back here in Jerusalem around the palace. And instead of getting out there and doing what he did best, he stayed home. And you know what happened. He got spiritually lazy. He didn't set the Lord before him that day. And the flesh nature revived, and guess what happened? Yet, David's an amazing man. The Bible tells several places that he's a man after God's own heart. And it wasn't the Bible telling that, and it wasn't men saying that. It was God. God said David was a man after my own heart. And so if God knows everything about us, where we're going to end up, and how life's going to go for us, God saw that in his sovereignty, and he says, David's a man after mine own heart, even when he fell in the midst of something as gross as that. And the reason is because David's heart was soft, and he immediately repented when the Spirit came through the prophet and told him that story about the man that had one little lamb, and he was going to save it for his family, and all his little precious lamb, and then this rich fellow, neighbor, went and stole that man's lamb and killed it for his own family's feast and made David irate. He was just really irked. And he says, that man should die for what he did to that man. And the prophet looked at David and says, you're the man, David. That's exactly what you just did. So choices in our life are very, very vital. And our day won't be that successful unless we pay attention to what our brother Stephen has said in his exhortation to us. We would like to look at the rest of Galatians 5 and 6. We'll try to wrap this Galatian study up. I looked at this and I thought, wow, there's sermons in here. There's lots of sermons in here. And how in the world do you think you're going to get through two chapters in one day? But we're going to give it more in an expository view. We're going to hit the high points of what these things are saying to us. Sure, there are many individual lessons, But from an expository standpoint, we're going to try to look at it as a whole. You remember that the first and second chapter of the book of Galatians was basically about the nature of the Apostle Paul's apostleship and the authority and the privilege and the right that God had given him to preach the message of grace. And he was really the first apostle to go in depth to the Gentile people. Peter had been called to the house of Cornelius, and so he had went, and Peter was technically the one that took the message of salvation to the Gentile people. But the Apostle Paul's ministry was largely in the Gentile people. Yet the Apostle Paul seemed, every city he went to, he seemed to bump up against the Jewish people in the synagogue. And as Apostle Paul's way to go to cities crossed in his journeys, he just typically went to the synagogue first, and then he started preaching, and the Jews would get all upset at him, and then he would start talking to the Gentiles then. And it was a common pattern all the way through. And it would be a really neat tour to take. I know Mike Miller takes that tour. My sisters went on it. And it's a journey through all of those cities, a lot of those cities that the Apostle Paul went through on his missionary journey. And it's amazing today to walk through those and see all of, like she went to Athens, where the tomb of the unknown, or the monument of the unknown God was, and Paul's great sermon there. And it would have been, it'd be interesting to see that. But as the Apostle Paul taught to those churches, he preached Jesus Christ. And he didn't preach the old law that he had grew up under, the feet of Gamaliel, and he was steeped in that tradition. He didn't teach that. The Apostle Paul taught faith in Jesus Christ, and that was what justified you. And then that very justification and that very belief in Jesus Christ is what changed your life as you got to know him better. It wasn't the traditional things that the religion did. And so they attacked him. He came there first to Galatians, you know, and he preached that, and they accepted that. And then he left and went on to other cities, and then here comes these Jewish teachers that you'll find in the 15th chapter of Acts. You remember we've been all through that, and they started teaching, no, you can have this Christianity, but it's got to have its Jewish stamp on it, and it's got to have the mark of the covenant in the flesh for it to be bona fide. And they were so steeped in that they couldn't get out of their mind. And Apostle Paul fought that with every ounce of fiber that he had. He said, no, it's justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And so then we come to, and you know how he ends up in those first two chapters. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he kind of leaves that thought and he goes into the third and fourth chapters, which we preached here the last time. And it was a message of grace that calls for faith. He differentiated between the law and the message of the gospel. And he used Abraham as an illustration. You remember one time God came to Abraham out there in the wilderness and he says, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Abraham was 90-some years old. His wife was an old lady too. And he says, this fellow that you took in your own hands to bear out of your handmaid is not going to be your heir. I told you, Abraham, that you're going to have a son. You and Sarah is going to have a son. And the righteousness and that blessed nation is going to come from him. And it says Abraham believed him. He believed him again. And it's all in that belief that righteousness is imputed to us as we believe on Jesus Christ, as we believe the message and we believe it and it convicts our heart. It's then when Jesus does the transaction and he imputes to us righteousness. And so this third and fourth chapter, we won't go back into that, but that was a message of grace that calls for faith, believing. Now in this fifth and sixth chapter that we're going to deal with today, he's going back and expanding upon Galatians 2:20. You put your finger back on that verse again. Galatians 2:20. Here in the fifth and sixth chapter, he's going to expand on this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he went on to say there that he does not frustrate the grace of God. And so this fifth and sixth chapters is going to expound on that, and it's just simply this, and it's probably the title for the message. Living out the faith of this message of grace. And the concept that I want us to get out of these two chapters, and that's the reason why I use the relationship in those three Psalms, is that the power of the cross, you remember he talked about the offense of the cross here? The power of the cross, I am crucified with Christ, and the energy of the Holy Spirit is what is effective for our conviction, and it's efficacious for us to live out the faith. Now, I'm going to say it again. It's the power of the cross, and it's the energy of the Holy Spirit. Now, our brother talked about a choice. Now we're going to deal with the works of the flesh, and we're going to deal with those kind of things. But as you think about living out this faith, what keeps you from succumbing to the works of the flesh? What keeps you? Is it? And I want you to be mature here because I'm going to deal with some things. And I want to be respectful. I want that very, very clear. But is it how you look that keeps you from sinning? What is it, your environment that keeps you from sinning? That can help. If you choose yourself to be around good people and good environment, that can definitely be a help. But what keeps you in the power of this faith is your faith in God and your walk with Him. There's where the victory is. And that's what we want to deal with today. Another little verse that's in there in the original that I wish was in our hymn book. Thy holy nature, Lord, impart, come quickly from above. Write thy new name upon my heart, thy new best name of love. I don't know why that was left out of there, but let's look at the verses here. We're going to go through them. This is the position of liberty, 1 through 12. And then 13 through 15 is going to be the practice of liberty. And then we're going to deal with the real issue, is this conflict between the spirit and the flesh in 16 through 18. And then we're going to take a look at what the works of the flesh are. And then we're going to look at the fruit of the spirit. And then in chapter 6, we're going to look at bear ye one another's burdens, talking to believers there. And then in verses 6 through 10, we're going to deal with do not be weary in well-doing. And in verses 11 through 13, we're going to look at motives of the circumcised. And then we're going to look at the motives of the Apostle Paul in the remainder of the chapter 6. And so you remember when we started this Galatian letter, this series on Galatians, we started, launched from this verse. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And you remember we dealt with yokes, we dealt with bondage, we dealt with peer pressure, we dealt with religion, we dealt with a lot of different things. We dealt with the tendency of those in the church to trouble. We dealt with a lot of stuff there, and we've all been through this. And I guess I'm more, as I have went through this Galatian letter, and I started it down in Florida when we were on vacation, is when I really got my mind going in this direction. I am more convinced today of a couple verses out of Galatians than I ever have. And this study has been a blessing, at least for me. I hope it has been for you. And one of the verses is just simply this: stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's misguided teaching on one side. You see, when you don't know the truth the way the truth really is, you go on other things than facts. You may go on how you feel about something, subjective or objective. And if you teach that, and we're going to see how effective that is, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If you teach a misguided matter, then it's a real issue. And that's what Apostle Paul was talking with here. And then on the flip side, we all know what it's like to walk in the flesh, right? All of us do. And so both sides of the ditch there, there's this flesh side over here that we need to guard against and war against every day and choose to walk in the Spirit. And that's bondage. And then over here, if we don't study our Bibles and we are just religious, then we start to get into bondage again because it becomes a life of performance. Now when I say performance is something that's vital, but not because of doing. It is because of being. It's because who you are, not who you want to be. And so this verse to me is probably one that I'll take to the grave with me. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made me free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's one verse. The other verse is you'll find at the end of chapter 6. And when you have that kind of a relationship, and when you have that kind of heart conviction, listen to this verse. Here's another one that means an awful lot to me. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. You remember that was trouble? There was lots of trouble in this church. And it ended up in the Acts 15th chapter, and we heard it read lots of years when we were in the original conference about how the men came down from Jerusalem and taught, except you be circumcised, you can't, and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And it was a lot of first generation church trouble. And all of us have been around long enough to know that trouble in the church is just a very negative thing. And it steals the life of Christ right out of the church. It just takes all the wind out of the sails. And when you get the conviction of the truth, it says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. We'll get to more of that later. But let's look here at the position of liberty, and that is standing fast. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And we talked a little bit already about what those are. Misguided teaching and concepts, and also the works of the flesh. And we want to go to Jesus and take His yoke. We want to learn of Jesus. And Daryl told a story in the funeral. Was it yesterday, the funeral? Or a couple days ago. But he told a story about a farmer that bought oxen. Remember that story, those of you that were in the funeral, here in the funeral? And how when the farmer bought those oxen, and the employee thought the farmer was out of his mind. He was buying the stuff that, well, back when I went to the sale barn in Eaton, Ohio with my dad, all that stuff went to Bob Evans. I mean, there was only one buyer in the building that bought that stuff. It went in the sausage. But here the farmer was buying that oxen, and he hitched him up to the strongest oxen in the yoke. You remember in the story, and that oxen started, after a while, started to pull. Tremendous lesson. I thank Daryl for that. That was a very graphic illustration of being yoked with Christ. And so we want to stand fast in that. And he goes again here, a little bit in repetition. He says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Real quickly, what was circumcision again? Circumcision was a mark in the flesh as a sign of a covenant. It was not the covenant. Remember that? It was not the covenant. It was just a sign of a covenant. And Apostle Paul saying here is if you're going to trust in that for your justification, he says Christ has just went out the window in your life. Christ doesn't profit you anything because you've returned to something of performance. You've returned to something that has no life. You've returned to something that has no power. And he goes on here and he says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, I think we get that point. Now, I want to say something a little bit about how you look. And you know that I'm not a preacher that talks about that all the time, and I'm not going to be a preacher that talks about it either a lot, other than the fact it's this. There is a responsibility of a blood-bought saint to appear different. Our values are different. We don't choose things the world does. The world is all about the lust of the flesh, and if you don't believe it, just go to the city and just hang out with people that don't know Christ. And yeah, it's a big reminder. So I'm not going to focus so much on the detail, but I will say this, that we have a tremendous opportunity if we're going to dress a little distinctive, whatever that's going to be. If we're going to dress a little distinctive, we've got a tremendous responsibility to have a message of why we look different. It's not because we just want to look different. That's pretty empty. But if we're going to look a little different, and we're going to look a little distinctive, and people are going to notice, and they're going to notice deeper than what we look like, they're going to notice, well, how did they react? You know, he didn't laugh at that joke when all the guys were standing there at the lumberyard counter. They noticed that when you walk in the contractor door, that the couple of fellows that stand behind the counter that would tell a crude joke don't when you're standing there. And you know what happens over a lifetime? People notice that, and it builds a respect, and it builds a witness. And so we have a tremendous responsibility. I do not want to take all of that away. But what I am going to say this is, don't do it to be saved. Don't do it to keep yourself from sinning, because I guarantee you it will fail. You need Jesus Christ in your heart, and you need to be convicted, and you need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what keeps us in relationship with God, and that's what keeps us on the straight and narrow from falling in either ditch. Now, I would like to go on here, for we through the Spirit, here's where he turns the corner here, to the believer that is convicted, for we through the Spirit wait, or eagerly wait, for the hope of righteousness by faith. The hope of righteousness is simply who? Who is that? Who is the hope of righteousness? Anybody? Jesus. Jesus Christ. And we through the Spirit. Now, what did our brother talk about this morning? Made me excited. What did Brother Stephen say that we needed to do? We needed to make a choice. So we, through the Spirit every day, we wait for the hope of righteousness, which is Jesus Christ. By faith believing, it's an inward conviction. And we sow to the Spirit. Look over in the eighth verse of chapter 6. For he that soweth to this flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. The man that is walking close with Jesus Christ is going to sow in the Spirit. And the Spirit is going to bring life into his life now, and it's going to bring life, eternal life to him when the Lord comes again. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but here's the real thing. It's faith which worketh by love. It's effective conviction. There are so many thoughts that we could come out of this, but faith that worketh by love, you can work that thing around. You can look at it from all kinds of different angles. And there's lots of sermons can be preached out of that phrase right there. It's faith that works by love. Faith works. Number one, faith works by love. You can turn that thing around all over the place and do all kinds of gymnastics, but it's all contained right there. Faith that works by love. And then he says, ye did run well. He reverts back to his reason of writing to him, and he says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion, or this deception, cometh not from him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, here's the warning. If you have some error, and you're around disciples that aren't as in-depth into the Bible as they should be, they're going to take you for a man of God, and they're going to say, oh, well, whatever he's saying must be true. And so they launch into what you're teaching. And I'm telling you, if you're not teaching the right thing, it's just like leaven. You sisters know what leaven does. It just goes rampant through the whole thing. And that's the reason why it is so important. Know the truth. Do not be deceived. And when you see leaven, whack it out. Whack it out. Don't have it in your life. Because it just destroys the whole lump. You don't just... It'd be nice for one of the sisters to talk about leaven in a bread. Because... As I understand it, when leaven happens, I don't think you can cut part of the loaf out. I mean, the whole thing, you just kind of get rid of it. And so that's how important, that may be kind of graphic, but that's how important it is that we know the truth. We do not want error into our theology. We do not want error into what we believe, because it will lead us back into bondage. And he says, I have confidence in you through the Lord. There's the key. That ye will be none otherwise minded, but that ye, he that troubleth you, he shall bear his judgment whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. You know, I stopped there on that verse a while. And what Paul's saying there is, on the surface, is saying that well, if I would go back to preaching what these false teachers are preaching, why am I still suffering persecution? You see, the cross. I heard Billy Graham say this one time when he was an old man. I watched a little clip of what his thoughts was as he was an old man at the end of his career, and. He said probably a couple of things that stood out to me. He said he spent a lot more time praying about his messages. But another thing he said was, he says he's just amazed at how offensive the cross is. Because you can't get around it. When the cross comes into your path, you can't get under it, around it, over it. You're going to deal with that thing called the cross of Jesus Christ. You can run the other way if you want to, but it will always be a rock of offense. And until you deal with Jesus Christ as he has come into your life, and until you deal with him in the right way, till you submit to him, till you get on your knees and surrender to him, it's going to be offensive to you. And then when you surrender to Jesus Christ and when you accept the cross and you glory in the cross, guess what's going to happen? Now it's going to be offensive to others. And so there's no getting around this thing while we're in this world that the cross is offensive. It's offensive to the unbeliever, and then when he becomes a believer, then the cross will bring you tribulation because you won't behave like everybody else does. You'll be the oddball that doesn't participate. I read in the news the other day that there was a man that used to be a White House advisor, that's not anymore, and he made fun of our last presidential candidate, I think it was Romney, because he didn't go to war, he didn't fight. Well, It's because he has a conviction out of the Bible that he didn't do that. He served his country another way, but let me tell you something. I don't know how it's going to go. We have a CASP letter to read here at the end of church, but I don't know how it's going to go. As the days of life get darker and darker and darker before the rapture, I don't know, young men, what it's going to be like, whether you'll be looked upon favorably, and young women too. You're not out of this equation anymore. The women's rights things kind of blew that out of the proportion, so now you're included too. I don't know how it's going to go for you, whether you'll always be looked upon favorably to get out of war. You may suffer persecution because of the cross of Christ, because of your conviction. Now, let's keep going. I would that they, verse 12, I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. What Apostle Paul was saying is he was so irked that he just wishes that those that were troubling this church at Galatia was circumcised themselves, just cut away from the group. The Apostle Paul took it literally. And you're going to see here at the end of the sixth chapter, he says what big letters he wrote. We'll explain that verse a little later. But the cross is death and a new creature. And the human tendency is to use religious activity to disguise your old nature. You haven't changed at all. Now he goes on here and he says, the practice of liberty, love one another, verse 13, 14, 15, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Remember, we've talked a little bit here lately about the royal law. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. The liberty comes with responsibility. And I've heard it explained this way. You take a kite and you throw it up in the air. And what happens? If it's got a little string attached to it, it starts to float freely. And it looks free. Yet there's something that's attached to it. Now, if you take that kite and say, okay, poor thing's still in bondage, I'm going to cut the rope. What happens? Does the kite still fly? Liberty has responsibility. When you are free in Christ, you are not free to do whatever you want. You are free to be in Christ. That's the restraint. That's that string. You're in Christ. You're free to serve Christ forever. You are not free as a person to walk out of the prison door and say, do whatever you want now. You're free to go out in Christ. And so liberty in Christ that we stand in has responsibility. And if you abuse that liberty, guess what happens? We come full circle back to law. Because what brings on law is abuse of liberty. So I'm going to get real, real, real obvious here. And take this all. I'm just being very practical. Let's apply this right where we live. If we don't want a lot of law in New Conference, then live responsibly in the liberty in Jesus Christ. That's the end of the story. You live responsibly by this book. You live responsibly by what the Word teaches. And you won't be very far off the mark. I believe this Bible can be taken to any age, any place in the world. And when it is read and studied and applied, there will be a recognition when you get around that child of God. He may not do it exactly like you do it, but in his culture, he is very, very empowered by this because he's living responsibly. Now, if you want some more teaching on that, if you want to do a personal study on it, go to Romans 14 and study that. Romans 14, it's the principles of Christian liberty. If you want a companion verse to that, chapter to that, look at 1 Corinthians 8. It's the principles of liberty and the weaker brother. That's some responsibility that comes with being free in Christ. And so he says, "For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not this liberty for occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." Here's our responsibility. We don't, as a child of God, go out knowingly and smear something in the face of somebody else and says, "I'm free in Christ. There's nothing you can do about it. I'm going to do it whatever I want." That's not a Christian. Now, we need to be not so easily offended, and we need to be in the truth. But liberty does come with responsibility. We love first. We don't want to offend no one. We don't ever want to offend anyone if we're in Christ. Let's go on down here, verse 15. This is a sad situation when it's not realized. This can be in relationships. It can be pretty close home. "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." Now he comes to verse 16, 17, and 18, and he comes to the real conflict. It's the conflict between the spirit and the flesh. You see, so many times we think the conflict is other people. That's not the conflict. The conflict is in our own heart. Other people may irk us because our own heart's not where it ought to be. And so we get into conflict with people, but that's just a smokescreen. The real enemy isn't my brother. The real enemy isn't any of you. The real enemy is I'm giving place to the devil. And if I'm not getting along with people, if I'm not getting along with my wife, if I'm not getting along with my children, if I'm not getting along with my dad and mom, if I'm not getting along with my brothers and sisters, if I'm not getting along with brothers in the church or sisters in the church, it's my problem. Nowhere else does a finger point but right here. Because here's where the battle is. It's between the spirit and the flesh. Let's read these verses. "This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And we'll look at those symptoms of that a little bit later. "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Okay, let's go back to our brother's opening. If we don't choose to walk after the power of the Holy Spirit, if we don't choose to walk into the Word of God, if we don't choose to walk in light, if we don't choose to say, "Where is truth?" and then let me walk in it, if we're lazy and we don't do that, then the flesh comes. And the Spirit is warring against it. The Spirit would like you not to do that. The Spirit would like me not to do that. And the Bible talks about grieving the Spirit. And it even gets to the point where it talks about quenching the Spirit. I pray, God forbid, that would ever happen to anybody in the sound of my voice, that you would grieve it to the point, or I would grieve it to the point where the Spirit says, "You know what? He's a reprobate. I'm just walking away from him. Because I can't get his attention. He will not change." That's the real conflict. Look at John 8, chapter 12. Here's one of the tests if you're a disciple of Jesus or not. You remember there's three tests. Here's one of them. John chapter 8. Let's look at verse 12. He says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." He's not walking in bondage. He's walking a free man. Now, look over in 31:32. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You catch that? There's three times Jesus says that. If you do this, you're my disciple. If you love one another, if you continue in my word, and if you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. There's three tests. And it says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I don't know how much freer you want to be than standing in Jesus' truth. If it gets you into prison because of your faith, who cares? It's your soul that's free. If it causes persecution in the world in which we live because to survive that business deal, you had to cheat a little bit. And he says, no, as a child of God, I can't cheat. I'm going to have to be honest. And you have to be the one that suffers. And you have to be the one that takes $18,000 across the chin because you're a Christian and you can't sue for it. And you can't put a lien on the property. You're just a Christian. And so you say, okay, Lord, you know, that $18,000 wasn't mine anyway. So you've placed this in my life. I'm just going to give myself to you. You'll get me through that. That's happened a couple times in my life. Could have went the other direction. I could have fought and scrapped for all of it. I could have ruined relationships. I could have made a bad name in Lafayette. I could have been a grumpy old contractor. Don't you ever cross that guy. You see what happens? It's your Christian witness. You may have to suffer because you believe in Jesus Christ. You don't live the way they do. Now let's look at the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh is this. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, they're evident. Which are these? Adultery, fornication. These could be a little uncomfortable to talk about. I'm just going to mention briefly what these are for the sake of the youth. Adultery is immoral sexual conduct outside of marriage. Fornication is sexual conduct as a single person. This is the works of the flesh. These are very, very real. They affect some people more than others, but they're very reality. And I think we all understand how that is in the world today. You look at a lot of things in the world. You look at the news, you look at magazines, you look at anywhere you want to put your eye. You go to a contractor's luncheon, you go to... I worked for one of the best builders in Lafayette. Learned a lot of stuff about carpentry from that man. But I learned a lot of other stuff I wish I could forget when we sat around and drank coffee and had Mary Lou donuts. There was stuff that he said that I wished I never ever heard when he laughed with the other guys. This is the works of the flesh. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness, which is licentiousness. In other words, that means I'm free to do whatever I want, and you can't tell me I'm not. Idolatry, worshiping something higher than Jesus Christ. Witchcraft, trying to do something by another spirit, some other way than dealing with the cross of Christ. Some other kind of power. Hatred. Wow. That can get close home. Variance, which means contentious. Emulations, which means being jealous. Wrath, that's when your hatred's getting really bad. That's when you're getting out of control and doing stuff that you have no business doing. Strife, selfish ambitions, that's what that word means. It's all about yourself. You see, people's not our problem. It's our self. That's what the problem is. It's an unregenerated heart. It's an unconvicted heart. It's an unsanctified heart. Seditions. That would be dissensions. Just factions. Party spirit. In today's world, I'm a Democrat or I'm a Republican. Not going to do business across the aisle with them. People don't like them. It can even be in the church. There's two words I don't like in the church, quite frankly. And that's liberal and conservative. I don't like it. That's party spirit. That's the works of the flesh. We need to come together on the Word of God. Envyings, murders. You can kill somebody in your mind. You don't have to touch them. God knows it too. Drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you there before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He just makes that pretty final. That's where the battle is. And unless we choose the Spirit and make a good choice and become convicted, that's where we're going to be. But he turns the page here and he says, here's the fruit of the Spirit. If you choose the Spirit, if you choose to believe, you remember the power of the cross and the energy of the Holy Spirit. We're going to find it in these next three verses. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. These things are internal. They are not external. They will come out. You will not get them from the outside in. They will be from the inside out. Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Doesn't mean everything's going to be a blissful ride, even in love, joy, and peace. When you have love, joy, and peace, you're still going to have to suffer long. Gentleness, which is kindness, goodness, faith. That word there is faithfulness. Meekness, that's strength under control. That's backing away from a fight you know you could win, but you won't do it. You'll just give that whole thing to Christ. Temperance, being a self-controlled person, disciplined person, under the discipline of the Holy Spirit, under the discipline of the Word of God, under the discipline of the power of prayer, under the discipline of the glory of God. Against such there is no law. Now, that's where I was saying, you remember? When I said that the Bible is so powerful, that if you're living this way, there's no law against that. You'll get along with everybody. You may make some people mighty uncomfortable to be around you because they don't live that way themselves, but they won't fight with you. I think somewhere in the Proverbs it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, it maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I don't know if I can find that or not real quickly, but that's in there in Proverbs. When a man's ways please the Lord, it maketh even his enemies to be at peace. Yeah, it's Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so there's no law against a man that's living like that. And here it goes on, it says, if we live in the Spirit... No, it goes on, verse 24. Here's the power of the cross. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's real circumcision. One that's been circumcised in the heart. One that's been circumcised in his whole spirit. They that are Christ's have crucified the affections and the lusts. Now, I don't know how far that goes. I know my own life. I don't know how far that goes. I don't know how far we crucify. But being in Jesus Christ is going to, it's going to grate your human nature, your just your old nature that we're born into. It's going to, when we are in Christ and we are really wanting to follow Christ, I have no idea how far it's going to run me down till I'm dead. And then it might be just in one area of my life. And then it might say, okay, you're being sanctified, but now there's another area in your life. And it may run me down a long time till I'm dead there too. That's being crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And he says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk, also walk in the Spirit. So we get the comprehension now that our life is in the Spirit. There's only one way we can live, our brother told that, is to make the good choice and to live in the Spirit. Let Christ have His full way. So then that's only reasonable then that we walk there. Wherever that would be, that's where we walk. We don't walk other places. We walk where the Spirit lives. And let's not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Those things bring bitterness. Now let's look at chapter 6. We're going to go through this quickly. We dealt with this here a while back in an evening council. It says, brethren, if a man be, that's a believer. He's talking to brethren here. He's not talking about the man that's making the bad joke of the lumberyard. He's talking about one of your own company. Brethren, if a man be overtaken, that means caught in a fault. And when we don't choose the power of the Holy Spirit, when we don't dedicate ourselves to study the Bible, we can get caught, and we can get caught pretty quick. And when that happens, he's saying, brethren, when that happens, ye which are spiritual, whoa. That's not a banner we wave on top of our head and say, I'm spiritual. That is a very, very humility thing here. Because he says, consider yourself. I doubt that there's anybody in this room that is a man, anyway, that has dealt with something that I can't understand also as a man. Now, the ladies are different, and they can relate with themselves. But I doubt that there's any of us men that's lived so holy and so righteous and so yielded to God and so full of the Spirit and so Joshua 24:15 that we haven't slipped up somewhere. And what this is saying here is the, remember, the real battle is the flesh and the spirit. It's not people. And he said, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. And when you've done that, then you go to restoration. When you've got this thing wrapped around your own mind and you realize how frail you are and how much we all need God, then you start to reconcile. You start to restore. And remember, that word restore was mending. It goes to where Jesus went to see the disciples, and they were sitting in the boat with their father mending the nets. That means the nets was cast out in the water, and they probably got into a rock or something, or maybe there was a big fish or something and tore the net, and it made a hole in the net. And the word restore just simply means, Psalms 23 this morning, thou restoreth my soul. It means that you put it back. It was whole. Even as a child of God, after I've walked with the Lord, it was whole. Something happened and it tore it. King David, Bathsheba. And then, maybe you bombed business-wise and it took you down spiritually in your spiritual walk and you ended up in bankruptcy. And it can be all kinds of stuff. Maybe you got selfish in your marriage and your marriage went kaput. Because the performance wasn't what you wanted and things weren't working out for you and maybe your occupation wasn't working out and all that kind of stuff. And now that life looks like a drag and it's just a bunch of ashes. The thing is, there's hope. It can be restored if we choose Jesus Christ. The net can be mended. It can be made whole. It can be made brand new just like it was before the thing ever happened. That's the beauty of it. And that's what he's calling us to. We don't heap condemnation upon a brother that fell. We don't heap condemnation on a sister that fell. We don't heap condemnation on a child that's in our family that's did something we didn't like. That's the flesh nature. That's our first inclination. Well, what the world did you do that for? No. The heart of love is going to say, hey, you know what? That happened to me too. And here's what I did about it. You know, experience would say, you know, go back to Jesus Christ. And come on, brother, I'll go with you. Let's go back to Jesus Christ. Let's let Jesus Christ restore us. Bear you one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ, and that is the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. For if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, that's the reality of it. Or none of us are something. There's not a one of us that are something. I don't care how much land you own. I don't care how much you have in your bank account. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how good looking you are. I don't care how influential you are. We're nothing. Jesus Christ is the something. And that's where we should live, in that realm of humility. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Every man's going to face Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what you did in my life. It doesn't matter what I did in your life. When we face Jesus Christ, it's all on me. Then it goes on here and it says, do not be weary in well-doing. This is, remember, in the context of living out this message of grace that calls for faith. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. Now you're probably catching a couple different concepts there as we read those verses. Chapter 6 and 10 has to do with a sharing heart. When you realize how blessed you are, what do you do with it? And then in the middle of that, 7, 8, and 9 talks about the law of the harvest. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you say, I'm a Christian, and you hang out in the wrong kind of material, you're not fooling God any. If you say you're a Christian and you never read the Bible from Sunday to Sunday and the thing just sits on the shelf so it's ready to go next Sunday, you're not fooling God. And you probably won't be fooling too many other people either. The law of the harvest, you reap what you sow. If you farmers plant beans, you know you'll get beans. You're not going to get wheat or corn or squash or alfalfa or sorghum or anything else. If we want this field out here to be sunflowers next spring, or we can't plant corn. If you want to be a Christian, you got to read good seed. You got to plant good seed. You'll reap what you sow. And here's where it gets scarier. You'll reap more than what you sow. You can't put a lid on it. Once that thing starts sprouting, hey, seed's real obvious what's been planted. And you're going to reap later. You never know when. That's a scary thing. Maybe you had some innocent habits as a dad. And then after a while, it comes out in your kids. So we sow to the Spirit. And that Spirit is going to give us eternal life. Victory now. Life now. And it's going to give it when Jesus comes back in the clouds of heaven. And so he's saying, don't be weary. You keep sowing good seed. You keep reaping. You keep doing the right things. In due season, we will reap if we don't lose heart. Now let's look at 6 and 10. Those kind of bookended that. Started right before it and it ended it. What do you think verse 6 means? Let him that is taught in the word share with him that teacheth in all good things. What's that mean to you? Some churches make the case that for paid ministry. I'm not going to go there. But here's where I am going to go with it. Bless the ministry that blesses you. And you'll have to decide how that works. You bless the ministry that's blessing you. And that doesn't just mean us men up here. There's all kinds of ministries in this congregation. And when you find blessing by one of these ministers, and I'm talking about Cutler Ridge as a group, then you share with them. Now, what is that? Well, the first thing that comes to mind is money. No, I don't know that money has to always be the one shared, although if it's needed, then okay. You know what I find this means? What blesses me the most? I don't want your money. I don't need your money. You know what I find blesses me? When I'm walking with a brother in Christ and he shares with me something out of his spiritual life that blesses me, that teaches me something, that encourages me in my walk. You know, I don't know how much to say there. If you never hear anything, you wonder where the life is being lived and where the walk is being walked. And I know that there's a lot of different personalities. Some of us are more people. Some of us aren't afraid to say anything. We probably should be more afraid than what we are. And some people don't share a lot, and I get that. That's all right. Because there's all kinds of different personalities. But I want to just say this. If you're sowing in the Spirit, and you're sowing in the reading of the Word, and you're spending time in prayer, there's going to be a steam built up in your system. I don't care what your personality is like. It may be different than type A and type B. But I don't care what type you are, there's going to be a steam that's going to build up in your system, and there's going to be a light on, and there's going to be joy in the face, and there's going to be some time when you're going to have to express it. That's sharing, in my mind, one of the ways we can share with Him that teacheth in all good things. And then it says in verse 10, another sharing, it says, "And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good," whatever that means, "unto all men, but especially unto them that you go to church with." Those that are in your faith circle, those that you are interacting with, those that you are worshiping with, those that you are following Jesus Christ with. Look to do good in their homes. Look to do good. Look to be a good friend. Look to encourage them. Look to brighten their day. Pray for them. Bless them. Do anything. You see how it's bookended? The sowing and reaping is bookended with not about me. It's about, what can I do to bless you? Now let's go to the motives of the circumcised. We're going to have to go real quick here. We don't have much time. He says, the motives of the circumcised, those are those false teachers. He says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand." Okay, you remember that he had an eyesight problem. After he was baptized and after... What was that man's name in Acts? Ananias? Or what was his name that went to Paul? Anybody? He's got it. Was it Ananias? And he went and he said, "Brother Saul," and he laid his hands on him and he went and baptized, and scales fell from his eyes. Well, it says it looked like scales. Well, if you read in the chapter in Acts and you look in some of the letters, Paul must have looked, he had an eye disease. And I don't know if it's from that or what. But Jesus knew what it took to keep Paul humble. And it says he prayed three times that this thing would be removed. And you remember every time he got the same message, "No, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee." Was because when you're weak, I'm strong then in your life. You're not strong, Paul. And so here he says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand." Now, someone that's got an eyesight problem that can't see very good, for them to write you a letter and you open up that envelope and you see this letter that he labored through, probably had to write big so he can actually see it as he wrote it. And you know, it'd been easier for him to say, "Hey, Timothy, come over here. There's a letter I want you to write to Galatians. You've got good eyesight. You're quick with your finger. You got a good computer. You've got a good word processor. Write the letter."
Paul says, no, I feel so important about this thing. This thing is bothering me so much that I'm going to write this letter myself, and I'm going to struggle through it with my eyesight problem, and you see how the letter is. Nevertheless, I want you to know what the motives of these people that are leading you astray are. He says, this is important to me. I do not want you to lose sight of what the truth is. And it says, as many, there's their motive. As many as desire to make a fair, good show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They did not want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They did not want their self-nature to die. They was very comfortable in living in religion. And he goes on here and he says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Have you ever been around somebody that was pretty good at keeping the details, but you didn't find a lot of life there? If you're not comfortable with the Word of God and you don't understand it and you don't grasp its true concepts, you know, visual is very important. And I'm going to use a word I don't like, but it's kind of like being a liberal in a conservative church. You don't want to put the time in yourself. You don't want to grow in grace yourself. You don't want to be disciplined by the Word of God yourself. You don't want to be disciplined by the Holy Spirit yourself because you're spiritually lazy. Yet you want to be in a good church. So you let everybody else do the work for you, but you feel good because your church looks conservative. That's not a good motive. That's feeling good spiritually by comparison. And Jesus will walk right straight through that quicker than you can hardly imagine. Here's what the Apostle Paul says his motive is. But God forbid that I should glory or boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The motive that the Apostle Paul had was the cross of Jesus Christ. Both in his own life and in the life of everybody he took the message of the gospel to. Because Paul knew that the power of the cross, when it completely killed him and crucified him, would put him in the position to be obedient and to walk with Jesus Christ. And he knew that the power of the Holy Spirit would be the energy that it would take to keep him closely walking with Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. I think you understand what he's trying to say there. And verse 16, and as many as walk according to this concept, this reality, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. And then he says this great verse. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. He wasn't going to take trouble anymore. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He bore in his body what it meant to be crucified with Christ and the affections and lusts of the flesh. He knew what it was like to be crucified. He also knew what it was like to suffer for the cross of Christ and to take persecution for it. Marks in the body, that can be Jesus' brand of the cross in your life, in your nature and in your spirit. But more than that, Paul carried marks in the body for this faith that he preached. He was stoned. Paul took a lot of beatings and whippings and all kinds of things because he stood fast in the liberty wherewith Christ had made him free. And he says, I understand it intellectually, I understand it theologically, and I don't care what you say, you're not going to intimidate me because I know what the truth is. And also, I have the marks to prove it because he says, I suffered a lot of persecution for the cross of Christ when I was not afraid to speak up and when I suffered persecution for it. And he goes on to say this, in my mind, it only matters what he thinks. Enoch walked with God, and you know what happened to him. And I'm just going to read this. I found this quote sometime and I wrote it down here, and it's been wrote in here for a while and I don't even know where I found it now. But it says, a man that is intimate with God isn't intimidated by man. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.